Welcome to Hope Bible Chapel. We're a church plant ministry of Go Give Hope and the Calvary Chapel of Grand Junction. Our desire is to live in hope through our resurrected Christ. And that comes from the scripture in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, where it says, "We've been born again unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." We know that in this world, more than anything, is people need hope. We have many things going on in the world. The COVID has changed the face of the earth as we know it, the world. We have an election year going on right now with all kinds of issues being talked about and argued about. And the reality is we have one hope, and he's our living hope, and it's Jesus Christ, who has been raised from the dead. We are now beginning by opening up the book of Acts. These recordings are not recorded the night that these messages are shared. As of now, we have started meeting in our family living room, and since during the discussion time and the teaching time, there are many different people sharing, in a sense, it'd be very difficult to have a good, clear recording. So what I'm doing is, after I teach Thursday nights, I am going to sit down and re-record these or record these, and so they may be listened to by those that have missed our sessions or want to get caught up with us. The recordings are going to give you the details and the themes of our study. And in Acts, why we have picked Acts is we're asking the question, what is the church? And what are the church's responsibilities? And also, we're going to find out that the church is not Israel, and the church is different than Old Testament Israel. Also, we're going to be posting these recordings on the MLI website, which is monumentli.org, and there will be a menu on there for Hope Bible Chapel, and you'll be able to access the recordings there. Now, would you turn with me to Acts chapter 1 as we look at Jesus' command to wait for the promise. I am going to read Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. "The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God." Now it is believed that Luke is the author of Acts, and all good Bible scholars agree it must be Luke. It is a continuation of his first account, and that is the Gospel of Luke. What do we know about Luke? In the book of Acts, he is first introduced to us in chapter 16. So we know from this first 15 chapters, he has been interviewing those that were eyewitnesses to establish the historical record. We also know about Luke from Colossians 4:14, where the Apostle Paul calls him the beloved physician. From Philemon 24, he's called a fellow worker of Paul, which we will discover later on in Acts that he accompanied Paul on his mission trips. We know from 2 Timothy 4:11 that when Paul was suffering in a dungeon and he's writing his last letter before he is executed, that he mentions that Luke is with him, which makes a lot of sense because Luke is a physician and Paul is suffering. He's probably very sick and in very much physical difficulty, and no better one to have at your side than a doctor. But Luke, being a doctor, was educated. He was obviously very good at what he did, but he was also, we'd consider him, an historian. He recorded history. He was an author as he recorded the book, the Gospel of Luke, and wrote this Luke, or excuse me, he wrote this Luke for the same recipient, Theophilus. So let's get a handle on this. Let's turn back to Luke. Luke chapter 1, and read just a few verses as Luke introduces his gospel message. Luke 1, verse 1, it says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word of the Lord, of the word of God, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught." What is Luke stating here? That he undertook to compile this historical record of the life of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Word himself. And he made sure that he did it very carefully, very from the beginning, that he sought out eyewitnesses and he sought out the servants of Christ, so that when he recorded the Gospel of Luke, it was done very accurately and it was done in consecutive order, historical order. And he did it very carefully, thoughtfully, I'm sure prayerfully, that Theophilus and those hearing or reading the message of Luke would truly understand who Jesus Christ is. And also, as we proceed through the book of Acts, especially towards the beginning, we are going to be reflecting a lot in the Gospel of Luke, since it is the sister book to the book of Acts. And so Acts is a continuation. It's a continuation. So we turn back to Acts chapter 1. And so we know it's the same recipient, Theophilus. And now he's reminding him of his first composition or his first writing. And he says, "Until the day that Jesus was taken up to heaven, and after he, by the Holy Spirit, had given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he presented himself," that is the apostles, "him presented himself alive after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking concerning the things of the kingdom of God." We want to look at some themes here, and they're very important. First of all, Jesus was taken up to heaven because he was raised from the dead, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father, because the work of Calvary is finished. And that will be a theme throughout. Notice in verse 2 also, he mentions the Holy Spirit, that Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, had given orders to his chosen ones. Interesting that Jesus himself was dependent upon the Holy Spirit as he lived on this earth, just as we are, need him, and the apostles will be waiting for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a theme. Acts is called the Acts of the Apostles. It also could be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because throughout this letter, the Holy Spirit is going to be referred to over and over and over again. And it's going to be very important as we look at Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit and why that is so important. Not only that, notice in verse 2, he does not call them disciples, but apostles. A disciple is a follower, and they were followers of Jesus as he walked this earth. They were followers of Jesus, but yet they're called apostles. And what is an apostle? They're a sent one. They're a delegate representing someone else, or if you want to say, representing another kingdom. So the apostles now, is what they're called, are going to be the sent ones. They're going to be the ones sent out by Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit to represent the gospel of Christ in the kingdom of God. And not only that, in verse 3 is another theme we're going to see, and that is that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. Very important, because this becomes the good news. And Paul makes it very clear that in 1 Corinthians 15, if there were no resurrection, there's no hope, there's no life, there's no afterlife, we have nothing. And so the resurrection becomes this key theme. And the idea being that Jesus, when he was raised from the dead, he conquered death. But not only that, the reason that Jesus can come back and establish his eternal kingdom is because he has been raised from the dead and he's alive. And so the resurrection is the gospel, the good news. It is the theme of the message of Acts. Also, very important, when he gathered them together in verse 4, he gathered them together. He commanded them that they should not leave Jerusalem, but wait for what the Father had promised. And they're told to wait. They're to wait for what? Well, it's going to be something special. It's going to be the fulfillment of many prophetic scriptures concerning a new covenant. Not the old covenant, and not the, if you want to say, the redoing of the old covenant, but the new covenant, which supersedes and replaces the old covenant. But it's going to begin at Pentecost, and he reminds them of Jesus' words, what Jesus said. Jesus said, "You've heard this from me," verse 5, "for John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." The idea of being baptized is being the idea of immersed. It's the idea of dipping a cloth into dye, and the cloth is changed because of the dye. It takes on the character of the dye. So the idea is we're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now, and that would be Pentecost. Now, let's look back. We need to go back and look at a little bit of what Luke says about this. And so I first want to turn to Luke chapter 3, and we're going to look at verse 15 specifically, Luke 3. And let's look at verses 15 and 16 and 17. Luke chapter 3, verse 15. "Now while the people were in a state of expectation," and the Jewish people were, they weren't, because John the Baptizer had been preaching that the kingdom of God is near, "and all were wondering in their hearts about John the Baptizer, as to whether he was the Christ," he was the Messiah, the sent one. "John answered and said to them all, 'As for me, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to thoroughly clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into the barn, but he'll burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire.'" There are two baptisms here. There's the baptism with the Holy Spirit that Jesus baptizes us with, or there's a baptism of fire, which speaks of the eternal fire or the lake of fire and eternal condemnation. There's two different kinds of people in this world, and Jesus said there's this broad gate that leads to destruction, and there's a narrow gate that leads to life. Those that are the wheat, are the believers in Jesus, they'll be gathered into the barn. The chaff speaks of the unbeliever who will be judged with unquenchable fire. We know it's eventually the lake of fire where all are cast into, those who have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice what John says here, that he is going to baptize with two things, either the Holy Spirit or with fire, which speaks of judgment, and the Holy Spirit speaks of life. But in the summation, we're going to see that he, in verse 17, is not just talking about that moment, really, but all eternity, when things are finally, if you want to say, summed up in the end, when God gathers his children to himself and judges the lost to eternal condemnation. Now let's go to Acts chapter 24, Luke 24. Luke 24, the very last chapter, and as Luke is recording Jesus' time, his last days, some of the truth he was saying to the disciples. Verse 44, he says, "Now he said to them, 'These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. That's representing the Old Testament. Moses represents the law. The prophets represent, you know, all the writings, the both major and minor prophets, and the Psalms, speaking of those song books and those poetic books. Verse 45, it says, "Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, 'Thus it is written that Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending you forth a promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high.'" What is he saying here? I needed to suffer and die to fulfill the messianic prophecies regarding a suffering Messiah, that the Messiah would suffer for the sins of his people, especially in Isaiah chapter 53, where it speaks of Jesus' physical death and spiritual death. In Psalm 22, the prophecy about him hanging on a cross. All of these things needed to be fulfilled. But then again, he does not talk about restoring the kingdom of Israel right away. He talks about this repentance and forgiveness of sins being preached to all nations. This was going to be a hard one for the Jewish people to comprehend. But anyway, in verse 48, he says, "You are witnesses of these things that have happened to me and what I've said to you, but I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. And you're to stay in the city," and we know it's Jerusalem, "until you're clothed with power on high." And this is very important, that they understand that they need power. The apostles need power beyond themselves, outside of themselves, to accomplish this amazing task of reaching the uttermost parts of the world with the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Christ. Now, it is promised in the Old Testament, and go back to the Old Testament book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel 36, verses 24 through 27, God prophesies. He says, "For I will take you from among the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances." So in this promise of restoration to the nation of Israel, God gives this idea that they would be cleansed like they've never been cleansed before, and we know that's the blood of Christ, but also that he speaks of words of being born again. And that is the idea that having a new heart and a new spirit, the removal of the old heart. And Paul says in Colossians, that is, if you want to say, God's operation circumcising our hearts, and making it, giving us new life. We are born again. We're born from above. And so there is promise from the Father that in latter days, and we know that in Pentecost, when Peter preaches, he quotes Joel chapter 2 about in the latter days when God pouring out his Spirit. So what we do know is there was an anticipation of the Holy Spirit coming, and it was a promise from the Father. And Jesus reiterated that in Acts chapter 1 to wait in Jerusalem, specifically wait here, because you need power. Something must happen that will change you. And it's a beautiful thing. But here we are, as we are in Ezekiel. I want to now turn to John, the Gospel of John, because John, in Jesus' last hours, John records the promises that Jesus is talking about. He's leaving this earth. He's leaving this earth. He'll no longer be walking this earth. And they're not understanding it. We know that Peter tries to rebuke the Lord for forewarning him of his coming death and resurrection. There's a lot that they did not understand. But in John 14, verse 25, it says, "These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you or remaining with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name," notice, see, it's the Father sending the Holy Spirit in the name of Christ, "He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." And so the Holy Spirit is going to be very unique in the sense he's going to come to them. He's going to come from the Father in the name of Christ, and he is going to teach them. He is going to be their inner teacher. And not only that, he's going to bring to remembrance those things that they learned from Jesus. John 15, verse 26. Notice what it says, John 15, 26. "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. And you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning." They were eyewitnesses to the life of Christ, to the death of Christ, and to the resurrection of Christ. And they're also going to carry on this testimony, it says, and not realizing probably at the moment, it was not going to come from the strength of their flesh, as Peter was going to find out soon after this was spoken to him, that he's going to fail miserably at testifying for Christ because he needs supernatural power from on high. And again, what does Jesus say? "I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth," and he is the truth. He proceeds from the Father. He proceeds from the Father. It's a promise from the Father. John chapter 16, verse 12. John 16, 12 says, "I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." In other words, you can't handle it now. You're already going to have enough to think about. "But when he..." The Spirit of truth, there is his definition. He is the Spirit of truth. "When he comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose or make known to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and make it known to you. All things the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will make it known to you." So the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. One of the things that we discussed on our Thursday night was, can the Spirit of God work outside of the Word of God? And I think that the scripture we just read answers that. You see, there's a movement that says the Holy Spirit, it can just do as he pleases, and he really doesn't need to stay in, if you want to say, within the parameters or the boundaries of the written Word of God, what we call the Holy Scriptures. Now, I disagree with that, because notice it says that he will not speak, the Holy Spirit will not speak on his own initiative. It's not coming from him. What he hears, he will speak. And what he's saying here is what the Father, or what who Jesus Christ is telling the Spirit to speak, is what he'll speak in us or through us or to us. Because he is the Spirit of truth. Jesus is the truth. And he must stay in the parameters of the teachings of the Word, and Jesus being the Word. And so the Holy Spirit can't just do as he pleases. And the reason I say this is because there are people out there today that do things that are contrary to the Word of God, that disobey the Word of God, and they say it's come from the Spirit of God because they're being led or filled or motivated by the Spirit of God. Well, I know this. The Spirit of God glorifies Christ, and he's going to take what belongs to Christ and make it known to the followers of Christ. The Spirit of God is in subjection to the Father and to the Son, and does not act apart from them, meaning that he cannot act apart from the Word of God. That was a discussion that took place and is very important for us to understand in this world in which we do live. Now, let's turn back to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, and we just want to summarize this message. Okay, it is Luke. He's a Gentile. He's a doctor. He's an historian, and he's an author. He composed this letter to Theophilus, his second letter to Theophilus, the first one regarding the life of Christ. The second one is recording the beginning of the church and the age, if you want to say, of the Holy Spirit, who has come upon his disciples or now apostles. Notice verse 2, that these are apostles. They were the disciples of Christ. Now they're the apostles of Christ, and it's whom he had chosen, and we must remember this. Jesus told his disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I chose you to bear much fruit as they abide in him, in Christ, that the Father would be glorified." This is very important, that it is Jesus Christ who chose these apostles, and we know, according to Revelation, that there are 12 of them. 12 of them. And one of those that, if you want to say, rejected Christ was Judas Iscariot. He was a traitor. And also, right now, there's 11, if you want to say, 11 disciples, 11 apostles, and we'll be discussing that in a couple more messages. But we must remember that it is very clear from Scripture that we are not saved by our goodness. We are not saved by our works. Ephesians 2:8, 9 and 10 say, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them." We have been saved by putting our faith in Christ, and we realize also that it is God who did a work in us and who chose us. And as it says in Ephesians chapter 1, he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. We mustn't forget that. That humbles us, realizing, as Paul said to Timothy, that we have been, if you want to say, chosen for God's own purposes, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And we had discussed that Thursday night, and the importance of that. The importance, again, that these in verse 3 that saw Jesus alive after his suffering, many days Jesus taught them concerning the kingdom of God. And that I think that kingdom of God here is used in a broad sense. And our next message, we're going to see that there is a kingdom promised to Israel that is a narrow sense or an aspect of the greater kingdom of God. But we must remember that Jesus had told them, you must wait. Don't be in a hurry. You have to wait for this day that the Father had promised, which you've also heard from me, that John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. I do want to thank you for listening to our first message on Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. And you're probably wondering, we're just taking about 30 minutes. Our time in the Word as we gather together on Thursday nights is longer than this because there is more discussion. My focus here is to give you the main details and the main themes of what was discussed on our first Thursday night. May each of you be blessed and encouraged. And remember this, we serve a living God. We have a living hope in Jesus Christ. And we want to live in hope. And that is why we have named ourselves Hope Bible Chapel, living in hope through our resurrected Jesus Christ.